So how's everybody doing? After that, we better pray before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, just for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, just thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather in this place. God, would you be heard today? Would your spirit speak? Lord, can we just put away the world for a few minutes? Can we just open up our hearts and our ears and our minds to your word, God? Lord, not only would you renew our mind, but would you transform our heart, God? Open up our ears to this word. Let it be a seed that's planted. Lord, let it germinate. Let it come to fruition and let it bear fruit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So admittedly, I actually wrote this message for a chapel that I'm doing Wednesday night out at our Portland campus. But it fits perfectly with what Pastor Val spoke about last week. So last week, Pastor Val spoke on Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, right? And I think that we can all come to the foundational agreement here that we can trust that God has a plan for each person in this place. And we're going to find that plan if we're open to seeking him and listening to his guidance. I have God's plan for my life, and I'm trying to live within the navigational beacons of that. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it's like bumper bowling. It's just off each side, but I try to keep it in between the navigational beacons with the Lord, with him, the one calling the shots. Part of that plan that God has for me had me going to Billings, Montana this week, and Missoula, Montana, visiting our teams out there, doing some team development, realistically going out there to audit our campuses and do performance reviews with our directors. And so having those like beneficially hard conversations in a lot of ways. But what I will tell you is that part of God's plan for my life this week came in a Billings Mini Mart at 9 p.m. with a very interesting man named Leonard. And that's why today's message is called Life Lessons from Leonard. We had just gotten done. We got into Billings. We had done like the professional thing, right? Like we caught a really early flight, got into town. And, you know, we wanted to start strong on Tuesday. So Monday afternoon, we did the socially responsible thing. We went and got a burger at one of our favorite restaurants there. And then we went and visited what I think is one of the foremost meccas called Shields. Does anybody know what Shields is?
A gun store.
Shields is like if you took your favorite gun store and it had a baby with Bass Pro Shop and Cabela's was the uncle. It is amazing. They have a Ferris wheel. They have a home decor section. It's just everything that, like, I could literally take my wife and kids in there. There's a toy section. I could drop my kids off there. I could drop Liz off in the home furnishing section. And then I could literally go and buy any firearm that my heart desires there. It's an amazing place. So after our adventure there, we went back to the hotel and we checked in and we rested and answered emails and did the actual professional thing. And then about 7 o'clock or so, Brian and I said, man, we're starving. Let's go get some dinner. Go to get dinner. And of course, look at me, after dinner, there's gonna be a snack. And so we decide that we're gonna stop at the mini mart down the street from our hotel. We're gonna grab a couple of things. And this is where we encounter Leonard. I'm standing there holding a protein bar, looking at the case of drinks, trying to figure out what I want. And Leonard from across the room makes eye contact with me. And I'm looking at him. And it was like the minute our eyes locked, I'm like, well, this is gonna be memorable. And he goes, Semper Fi! And I just kind of like looked at him and I'm like, hey, dude. And he goes, Semper Fi, Marine. And I looked at him, I was like, oh, dude, not a Marine, but like, what's up, man? Shook his hand, he goes, what branch are you in? And like, as Christians, we've got this really weird thing, it's Christianese, right? We're like, when something good happens, instead of being like where the world would be like, hell yeah, we're like, amen. And there's also these things where people are, it came out in this conversation. He's like, what branch are you in? I said, nah, man, I'm in the Lord's army. And he's obviously intoxicated. And he's like, what is that? I'm like, uh-oh. I'm like, and that's where I realize I'm like, I use Christianese with a normie, you know? And I'm like, uh-oh. So I'm like, well, man, see, here's what's going on. I tell him about the ministry that we do, Adult and Teen Challenge. And the minute he hears about what we do and who we serve, his eyes open up, and he is like, I've got a problem. I'm like, dude, I didn't tell him this. I'm like, dude, I recognize that the minute you yelled Semper Fi holding a six-pack of Natty Lights, man. Like, you know, I knew something was cooking. And he looks over at me, and he starts just pouring his soul out to me. And I'm like, amen. Like, in that moment, I was like, God, this is a ministry opportunity. Like, we're going to capitalize here, and we're going to serve you. So we're sitting there talking with him. And I go up to the check stand, and I'm buying my drink, and I'm buying my protein bar. And he looks at me, and he goes, hey, brother, could you do me a favor? And I looked at him, and I was like, and I looked at the beer, and I looked at him. He didn't have anything else in his hand. And I looked at him. He goes, oh, man, I can't ask you to buy me this beer. You got a halo, brother. And I was like, oh. He's like, will you pray with me? And so in the middle of this mini mart, we're praying. And we're just going to war for this guy, praying for him. And afterwards, he tells me the most profound quote that I've ever heard. And he was trying to be very, very, like, philosophical in addressing his addiction issues, like processing through it internally. And he was telling me about how he drinks. But it's okay, because when he drinks, he feels good. But then when he drinks, he doesn't feel good the next day. And he looked at me and he laid this truth on me. And he said, brother, sometimes the problem is the solution. And I looked at him, and before he put the period on that sentence, I said, no. I was like, that's absolutely false. I said, the solution has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he goes, oh, yeah, God. And I'm like, yeah, and, you know, we had this great conversation. We ended up exchanging numbers. It gets funny. The next morning, I sent him a text, and I was like, hey, man, do you remember me? Here's what we do, and we want to get you into this campus. We want to help you out. He texts me back, hello, good morning, beautiful. I saw that text message, and I looked at Brian, I looked at Ryan, who was with me, and I said, well, I think he might have misinterpreted our interactions last night. But be praying for Leonard. I am believing that he's going to get into Teen Challenge, and he's going to get free from addiction. Be praying for that guy. But what happened there is, like, when I heard that, I'm like, you ever hear something that it's either, like, partially right or just absolutely wrong? But the reason you can tell that it's partially right or absolutely wrong is because you know what's absolutely right. And that's where I really think that today I want to dive into the scripture that ties in with this. And it's 1 John. It's in chapter 4. It's verses 1 through 6. Give everybody a moment to either open an app or flip through their paper. Cool. Is it in the handout? Look at that. I don't look at those things. I should start. So 1 John 4, 1 through 6 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God, God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that is God's holy word, amen? All right. So, with Leonard in mind, with that scripture in mind, we can see that there are many, many things that are looking to speak into our lives every single day. And as believers, we're called to test these spirits and know the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirit of this world. Now, I really want to start with the first verse here, and we're going to break it down and kind of walk through this. That in verse 1, we hear, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. This could be a whole sermon just on its own, right? I mean, there is such a multitude of things in this world that do not align with God, but parades and masquerades as God, right? Like, how many times have you ever heard of somebody who is like, does something, some atrocity occurs, and then they're like, so why'd you do it? Well, God told me to. And it's like, no, God didn't tell you to do that, right? And that's where we know that there are spirits speaking into our life. And this is part of a much bigger conversation as a believer, because a lot of times as the church, we do not necessarily get into the meat and potatoes and address the issues of spiritual warfare with the congregation, right? That there's actually this whole other world happening over here that we don't see. And we do a disservice to our congregations a lot of time by focusing on the yay Jesus and forgetting the whole battle that's taking place over here that we're not called to be blind to. Ephesians 6 was written for a real reason, that we are to go to war in the Spirit and to be on that battlefield in faith. Amen. And see, I will make jokes the same way that people make jokes about me working for an aging ministry, the same way that, you know, Jerry and I can joke around about the Church of God and the Assemblies of God, and we might have a First Nazarene in there or something, you know, and it's all in good faith, and it's all in good fun. But I do want to point out one thing. When we talk about false spirits going out into the world and corrupting the message of God, I think of 1838. Does anybody know what happened in 1838? Nope. There was a man named Joseph Smith, and he claimed to have found tablets in a cave. But the problem was, Joseph Smith could not read these tablets, and he claimed that an angel gave him special glasses to understand the foreign language, which, according to his Book of Mormon, is the true story of God's work. He believed that the Bible was corrupt, insufficient, and it's still a popular message today. He elevated himself above the Scriptures of God, literally rewriting the Bible. And today, now nearly 15 million people across the world follow his heir. In this passage, John tells us, do not believe every spirit, because some spirits are liars. One of my favorite quotes about this is, some manifest in semi-automatic weapons, and others in a smiling man in a white shirt on a bicycle. Every false spirit, I'm not going to mix words here, that every false spirit will lead to death. And it's either at the pull of a trigger or a slow decay of bad doctrine. As believers, we cannot believe every spirit. And that leads us to our next point, that if we know that there are false spirits, how can we truly know the spirit of truth? Verses 2 and 3 read, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Where I want to pause here is I want to look at, what does it mean to confess Christ? In Greek, that word confess means to say the same thing as. It's not a mere acknowledgement, like to have a head nod when someone speaks. It's repeating after God the same words embodied in the same conviction. That's why we hear Paul say that he is an imitator of Christ. And if he is imitating Christ, he tells the church in Corinth, therefore be an imitator of me. And Paul echoes this actually in 1 Corinthians 12 when he writes, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. For there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. They are the same kinds of service, but the same Lord. The Scottish pastor Eric Alexander said, the only way I know to cultivate a spirit of discernment and true wisdom is being able to tell the difference between truth and error, is a concentrated commitment to the study of Scripture. We know that Scripture interprets Scripture. And a lot of people, you'll hear that held to in two words, and it's called sola scriptura, only Scripture. With that, we know that discernment begins with the Bible. Because he's right. If we're going to begin discerning between the false spirits and the truth, we must ground ourselves in God's word, because it is the source and the absolute author of all truth, the supreme authority in all spiritual matters, containing everything necessary for a vibrant and full life, full of salvation and spiritual freedom. We have to test the spirits by reading scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit, with diligence and prayer, so that it's stored in our hearts and practiced in our lives. A lot of people, and there's a lot of pastors out there, and I'm guilty of it myself, and I'll confess that in front of everybody, who it is so easy to take a scripture and read one verse and be like, see, God wants everybody in this house to be financially well off and free, and you get the prosperity gospels, you get these false doctrines that don't align with scripture, and at the end of the day, unless you know the word and stay in the word, you're going to get swayed by every wind that blows into your sail. I actually took his name out of this message because I didn't want to be that guy that quotes him, but I'm going to tell you, I don't agree with a lot of things that he says, but John MacArthur had a quote, and I'm going to quote him. He said, "Federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying counterfeits. They study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. Then, when they see the bogus money, they recognize it." That is why we preach the Bible. We want to equip you to discern truth from error. The more familiar you are with truth, the more you recognize error. As we move down into verse 4, it says we must prevail over the false spirits. But John isn't saying we must do that in our own strength. It reads, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them," them being the false spirits, "for who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What I really want to harp on here is that you notice the tender words that John writes when he says, "little children." God is not expecting us to be a mountain of a man in these spiritual matters necessarily. God is not asking for us to prevail over false spirits on our own or in our own strength, because he knows we can't. We do not have that ability within us inherently. We are little children in the faith. We're in need of our Father to take our hand and walk us in the right direction. So as a good father, God grants what we need. And I think about Noah with this. We were on a cruise ship a couple weeks ago, and we're getting ready to go to dinner, and we're in this giant swath of people, and my man, we're walking straight, and he's just like, and he's going off to the right over by some elevators because he's so used to us getting on the elevators that he was getting ready to walk on an elevator by himself. And I had to grab him by the hand and be like, "Dude, no, like, we're going this way." And he's like, "Oh." That's the same way it is for us spiritually, right? A lot of times we get attracted to elevators when that's not part of God's plan, when we're supposed to walk straight ahead. Amen. And being little children, God gives himself to us. He gives us the capacity to believe truth and deny error, constantly adjusting our heart to its proper orientation. Not believing the false spirits and believing the true spirit is a matter of a changed heart. It is not some pure intellectual matter, even though there is reasoning involved. It's actually more about who we know than what we know. And it's the difference between knowing the character of a person and knowing the facts about a person. Alexander Strock wrote, "Knowledge without love inflates the ego and deceives the mind." I have known many people who know a lot about the Bible. And they can have this insane knowledge about the Bible, but if that knowledge is not rooted in love, it's fruitless. And that's why Paul writes, where he talks about, he's like, if I do all of these things not in love, it's like the clanging of a gong, of cymbal, depending on your translation, ESV versus NIV. But truly, in knowing God in an intimate way, it's actually, and I'm going to draw a correlation here, it's kind of like the difference between knowing your spouse and knowing someone else's spouse, right? Like, we can know doctrine, but unless the Lord has changed our heart, granting repentance and belief, we could confess Jesus and still follow these false spirits. And that's why in the book of Matthew, you hear about these people who are going to come before God on Judgment Day and be like, Lord, look at all these things we did, man. We cast out spirits, we healed the lame, and he's going to be like, that wasn't me. You didn't do that for me. You didn't know me, and I don't know you. What it comes down to is there has to be affection before it comes down to intellect. Our hearts are stronger than our minds. That's why God renews our minds, but he must recreate our hearts. We don't learn our way into God. We love our way into God. More precisely and more theological, God loves us into himself. And we respond to his love with love of our own. We're captivated by him, born again into him. When that happens, we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God now, and he is victorious over those false spirits in the cross and his resurrection. Do you think after all of that he is going to let us fall into or give us up unto false spirits? Absolutely not. Because when you are rooted in Christ, believers don't lose the war with false spirits because God cannot lose any war. And a lot of times, people will tell you that on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and this and that. And that is true, but what people don't focus on is that Jesus did not lose the war of sin. He did not lose the war of life. He won the battle of life by overcoming death and taking the grave captive. See, Jesus received what we deserved. 3 days later, the Holy Spirit raised his lifeless body, the same spirit who Paul says in Romans 8:11 now lives inside of every Christian. If that is true, you need not fear any false spirit because God will protect you. And it reminds me of in the Old Testament when you go to the book of 2 Kings and the king of Syria wanted to wage war on Israel. And God sent word to Israel of the location of the Syrian army through his prophet Elisha. Embarrassed, the king of Syria was convinced that one of his men had become a traitor, that he had told the Israelites something. How else could Israel have known where they were? But all of his men just continued to deny it. Instead, they pointed to Elisha, Israel's man of God, who seemed to know everything that they discussed in private. So they literally said, we're going to round up everybody, and we're sending an entire army to Elisha's house. The next morning, Elisha's servant woke up to an angry Syrian army all around them. Frightened, he ran to Elisha, saying, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. But the servant didn't understand what he saw with his eyes because what he saw with his eyes didn't match what Elijah had just said. Then Elijah prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. God's angelic army had been there all along. What Elisha's servant couldn't see is what John is illuminating for us in this passage. God's strength is greater than the enemy's, and we today have something greater than God's angelic army. We have God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit is living within each one of his believers. We must prevail over the false spirits, and we will because of God alive in us. And it doesn't matter what false spirits are circling your house, because if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of truth living deep inside, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You are never alone, and you never have been. God is with you now and until the end of the age. Now, what I'll say with that, too, is that one of my favorite Bible verses comes out of the book of James. It's James 5:17, and it says, "For Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours." And when you think about that, when you think about Elijah, Elijah is the same guy who went up on the mountain with all the prophets of Baal and called down fire on a wet altar. He's the same guy that raised the widow's son. He's the same guy that never tasted death. And when you think about that, that was all done through a relationship with God in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. Theologians would stand there and they would stand to reason that they would say, if Elijah could do all of that through the God that empowered him, imagine how much more so can we do through God living inside of us through his Holy Spirit. So when that world comes to us and it's knocking at our door with that army of spirits around us, just trust that there is a power so much greater inside of you because of God's Holy Spirit alive and dwelling in the heart of every believer who has truly, and I'm going to harp on this, who has truly been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking some prayer camp. I'm not talking about some, nothing wrong with the believer's prayer. The sinner's prayer. Some canned prayer, some creed that you repeat does not save you. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I promise you that when you taste the Holy Spirit, when you taste that water, it goes back to Isaiah 43 that says that he will create a path in the wilderness. That's Jesus. It says when he will create a river in the desert, that is his Holy Spirit. And when you taste that water, I promise you, you will never want to sip any of this worldly tap water, anything that's coming out of these faucets, these false faucets of truth. You will dwell in the Holy Spirit and his life providing water. And that is all that you will seek the rest of your days. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.